and you're welcome, Bill. Now, will you please turn for reading the first book of Samuel, chapter 19, verse 1. Saul prayed to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that I will tell thee. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, because his works have been to thee what very good. For he put his life in his hands and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of John. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things, and Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Now today we shall have to make real progress in the development of this love story. In the past 2 mornings, we have only coined 3 chapters, the awaking of love, the sacrifice of love, and the awaking of love, the covenant of love, and the sacrifice of love. And I trust this morning we'll be able to move through at least 3 more chapters as this story develops. I want you to ponder verse 2 in chapter 19. And Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. The delights of love. You never lose sight of yourself until you fall in love with another. This is a statement that could be applied to many a love story in this old world, but it's perfectly true as the lover of souls comes to capture your heart. A rival steps in to displace self in your life. And you've fallen in love with another, and you know that you are bound to him by covenant blood, and somehow you wouldn't call it sacrifice, but you lay everything at the loved one's feet at his disposal. Now, chapter 4, the delights of love. You can see Jonathan leaving the palace, creeping away out into the woods. You say to him, Jonathan, where are you going? He says, to be with David. What are you going to do? Or we are just going to walk and talk together? The delights of love. Now I want you to think for a moment of the coming of the Lord Jesus, David's greatest son amongst us. Fulfilling scripture, born of the Virgin Mary. Fulfilling scripture, coming as a boy out of Egypt. Fulfilling scripture, growing up subject to his parents, growing in stature, in favor with men and God. All the time through that life, heaven watches. And sometimes it seems as if heaven breaks through, and again a voice speaks. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. One translator has put it, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am delighted, in whom I find my delight. You know, when it bursts upon your soul, it makes a difference. For thousands of years, Adam and Eve and their family growing out onto the earth, inhabiting the earth, born in sin, in rebellion, deceived, have been robbing God of that which his heart longs for. Communion and fellowship. God wanted to walk and talk with Adam and Eve and their children. He wanted to walk with them in light. But sin has come and spoiled all that, and God is robbed of that fellowship. And now one has come, God manifest, a man amongst us, one who can walk with God in sweet fellowship, who can lift his voice at any moment and say, Father, and the heavens opened, my beloved, in whom I find my delights. God is delighted with his Son in manhood. And God has allowed his Son, after Calvary, to retain his manhood, glorified with the scars of Calvary, and put him back on the eternal throne. And God's great plan is to fill up heaven with millions more like him. Conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus is going to bring many sons to glory. Now, the point is, are we delighted in the Lord Jesus? Do we find our delights in him? Jonathan, where are you going? To be with David. Jonathan, what are you going to do? Just walk and talk with David. The great servant of God was staying in a lovely Christian home, and he forgot to ask the folks before he went to bed at night what time breakfast was. A very difficult situation, you know, for a traveling preacher. And so he got up in the morning, and he shaved, and he dressed, and he had his quiet time, and he thought, well, I just wonder when breakfast's coming on. And so he opened his bedroom door and looked out, and there was a little child playing with her toys on the stairs. And so in a friendly way, he said, I say, honey, where's your daddy? She looked up at him, and very solemnly she turned her head round and pointed to a door, and she said, he's in there with God. And the servant of God said, I know why that busy businessman somehow had the beauty and strength of the Lord in his life as he went out to face the rush of the great big city. He started the day with God. He got into a place alone behind a closed door with Jesus. He knew what it was to commune. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thy heart. You know, and I know, that I'm touching a sore spot in our Christian lives. You've only got to talk to an American audience of Christians about the early morning watch, and you find it's hitting them and hurting them, and they're trying to wriggle out of it. The average Christian in America does not start the day with the Lord. And those that do are marked. Gracious Holy Spirit of God leads them out victoriously into the day, and somehow there's the beauty of the Lord and strength of the Lord in their lives, because they have communed with the Lord in the early morning watch. You say, I'm a busy mother and I can't do it. No, mother, you can't. I know you can't. The Lord isn't unreasonable. The Lord knows that you've got little alarm clocks going off at 5 in the morning and children running around and a breakfast to get. He knows all that. He wouldn't expect you to do it. When the children have gone to school and the husband's off to his job, then perhaps you could find the quiet place. Then you could open the book. Then you could bow the knee. Then you could ponder the page till your soul burns within you as he talks with you, by the way. But you see, it's the neglect of this. Often the sun grows hot and the midday comes and there's no communion. There's no walking and talking with Jesus. There's no delight in him. And the result is Christian lives that are ragged and dull with no edge and youthfulness. The beauty of the Lord and strength of the Lord isn't there, and there isn't victory. We are pardoned. We are not going to hell. We are good church members, but there's something missing. The delights of love. Your lover, Lord, who wants to walk with you and talk with you, is missing those quiet times when you leave the palace with all its demands and rush and go out into the woods to walk and talk with him as Jonathan did. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. Now I must tell you the sweet story. You may have heard it before or read it in a book, but a minister of Jesus Christ in one of the big, big cities used to leave the church doors wide open so that anyone could come from the rush and bustle of the city for quiet prayer, for rest. And he used to love in the heat of the day to go in and see people sitting with bowed heads or relaxing. And he felt that the sanctuary was being used in the middle of the day, apart from any public service, for the glory of the Lord. He tells how there used to come an old man and sit right down in the front. And it was the lunchtime, and he used to come and sit there, and he would just rest for a bit, and then all of a sudden he would drop on his knees, and with his hands together like this, in childlike faith, he would kneel there with his face up. And as the minister passed by, he used to walk round the sanctuary, he heard the old man talking to Jesus. And the simplicity of his talk moved this servant of God. He heard the old man saying and repeating again and again, Jesus, it's Jim. Jesus, it's Jim. He knelt there and just told Jesus that he was there in his presence. Jim was back again in the midday hour to just love and commune with his Lord. One day the minister missed him, and after a day or two had passed, he thought, I'd like to find out what's happened to that old man. So he made some inquiries, and he heard he worked in a factory round the corner. He went in, and he saw the floor manager, and he said, oh, you're looking for Jim, are you, old godly Jim? Yes, said the minister, that's the man I want. Oh, yes, he said, he works here, he cleans up the floors and brushes things out and keeps us straight. He said, we all love him. He said, he's ill, he's in hospital, he's in the men's ward in the hospital round the corner. He'd be glad to see you. So the minister went round and he walked into the men's ward and he met the sister and he asked for Jim and she lit up her face. She said, oh, you mean the old man godly Jim? Yes, he's in the last bed down here. You can go down and see him gladly, sir. The minister went down and he stood at the end of the bed and he looked at a tired old face of a man who was somewhat ill. He said, well, Jim, I've come to see you. I've been missing you in the house of God these days, you know. Thought I'd come and have a word with you and a little prayer. And he ministered to him as a minister of Christ should. When he had finished speaking, the old man who had sat there, beaming up at him and listening, for the first time spoke. He said, "It's so good of you to come and see me today." He said, "You know, every midday, Jesus comes down the ward. And he comes to where you're standing at the end of the bed, and he looks down at me, and he says, 'Jim, it's Jesus. Jim, it's Jesus.' And he said, he goes away." And strangely impressed, the minister left the bedside. He said he would be back again, and he went down and he said to the sister, he said, "That's a remarkable old man down in that end bed." She said, "Minister, he's a remarkable man. Somehow our ward has been different since he came into it. I see the other patients leaving their beds and going down to talk to him, and somehow the ward's been different since he came." Now what is this something, walking and talking with Jesus? What is this something that delights in his company and wants to walk and talk with him? The delights of love. You know as well as I do when young people get madly in love and you see the ripening love that's going to lead to marriage and life companionship, all they ask for is to be left alone. Let me walk and talk with the loved one. Holding hand in the moonlight, walking amongst the trees, that's all they ask for. Do we love Jesus like that? Has his love so captured our hearts that we can look into his face and say, "Lord, I remember the great awaking of love when I fell in love with thee. My love responded to thy great love. And I realized I was not my own. I was bought by covenant blood. And I said, 'Lord, you are worthy of anything I can lay at thy feet in glad surrender and sacrifice.'" But are we day by day delighting in his presence? Or not? How is your love story going? Have you written that chapter, The Delights of Love? Now let's test this out. This precious book is God's Word. It's very amazingly linked with the living Word of God. And the living Word of God reveals himself through the written Word of God, and the written Word of God reveals the living Word of God to our hearts. If you know this book and love it and ponder it, you know Christ. You love Christ. Your heart is drawn out to him. You neglect this book to your peril. How do you read it? Now I ask you, do you open it and with a portion in front of you, bow your head over its page and say, "Come now, Lord Jesus, break the bread of life to my heart. Let me hear thy voice in the sacred page. Speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone." I never tire of telling of the old cookie at the Queenstown Mission House on the lonely Essequibo coast. She used to cook the food in her old smoky kitchen at the back of the mission house. She couldn't read, she couldn't write, but oh dear, she loved the Lord. And she loved those that she served. She was a lovable Christian. And you know, one of her duties was to leave the kitchen and do a bit of dusting around the old wooden mission house. And she used to come into the study and see the Bible open on the table, and she knew that her master used to get his messages there. He used to come here and bend over the Word of God. And then he would go out and preach in the villages, and she knew somehow he got it all here. She knew this was the book that spoke to him. She didn't know she was overheard that day. She came into the study and she was dusting round, and she came to the study table, and there was the open book. And as is the custom of some of these simple souls, they talk to things. And she began talking to the book, and she said, "Come now, talk to me. Talk to me. Tell me sweet things like you tell my mother." In her simplicity, she was saying, "Come now and talk to me and tell me sweet things like you tell my master." Do you read the Bible like that? Or do you open it up and say, "I'm going to study Philippians 1, and you pull down a commentary here and a book there and see what everybody else says about it, and never sit at Jesus' feet to listen to his word? You know, my eyes have been opened the last few years. I've had the joy of going to many of the colleges, some of those magnificent places like Wheaton and Trinity and other places to speak. And as you see the student body in front of you, many of them training to be ministers, to stand in the pulpit, there are times when the Spirit of God begins to work, and thank God for leaders and presidents who will say, "Now, we are going to give permission for anyone to leave their classes this morning up till midday, and there will be a quiet room, and Mr. Wilish will be there praying, and if you want to talk to him, go and talk things over if there are problems." And I've seen them come. I've seen men in their second and third year training for the ministry, and I've seen them with tears speaking of the barrenness of their own souls. Lectures, lectures, criticisms, this, that, books, 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 but no burning song. Down. No prayer life touching the throne. No living word speaking to their heart. Just getting all the theology. Won't touch a soul as they go out into the pulpit. This is the awful danger. May God save us from the barrenness of an over-busy life. Too busy to walk and talk with Jesus. Too busy to go to the quiet place of communion. Too busy to bow the head and listen for his voice till the burning heart comes. Test your love story. Test it in the quiet time with your Bible. Quiet time in prayer with your head bent. Do we delight to walk and talk with the Lord? You say, "What can we do about it?" Well, you've simply got to do something about it. You know, dear old Dan Crawford, the contemporary just after Livingstone of those early missionaries that pushed into the heart of Africa, he used to love to tell how gracious spiritual revival came to those villages in his great area. He tells the story how God was saving people, not just in meetings. When the evangelist made an appeal, it seemed as if the Spirit of God had come to brood over great districts and villages, and people were getting converted in their grass huts. And he said, "You could be sitting down having a bite of breakfast, a cup of coffee and something to eat, when all of a sudden you'd hear down the village a song breaking out, 'Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today.' And everyone knew that that meant a soul was born. And everyone would leave plates and bread and run. 100 people would gather round and they'd say, 'Who's saved?' And they would meet a new babe in Christ. And they would put their hands upon him and say, 'God bless you, you've done the great thing, you've received the Savior, you're a child of God now.' And they would rejoice. And as they were in the middle of their rejoicing, all of a sudden, other end of the village,
Break up. Ring the bells of heaven. There is joy today. And they would all go racing off to see who was the next one saved. He said, in those days of spiritual movement, when souls were being saved, they had to tell them, now, you've got to start your day with God. And he said, in a crowded grass hut, with anything up to 8 people sleeping under the same roof, with little boards or whatever it is around, how could they get their quiet time? And so he said they used to go out in the early crack of dawn into the forest to a meeting place under the great tree. And he said you could see the little prayer tracks leading out of the village. And this was Brother So-and-so's track, and this was Sister So-and-so's track. And they all had their little places where they would meet alone with God under the trees in the great forests. He said there was one dear man, such a mighty man for the Lord. A sharp edge to his testimony, power in his ministry. Hard-working African out in the fields during the day, but somehow could stand up and speak the word of God with authority. One day they saw him cooling off, and one day they saw bad habits coming back again. And one day they found him missing at the prayer meeting and the church meetings. And one day with mourning hearts they had to confess that they would have to write over him the word, backslider. That horrid word. They prayed and they prayed, and one day one of the elders went to him with deep, deep exercise of heart, and he said, my brother, would you come for a walk with me? And he took him to his old prayer track, into the forest, to the secret meeting place with God. And as they got to the edge of the village and they came to the entrance, it was overgrown with weeds. There were bushes and boughs bending in. There was vine, and they had to pull them aside and tear their way through and clear the path that was untrod. Till at last, under the great tree in the place where he had so often met with God in the early morning, they stood together. And all of a sudden the tears began to course down 2 faces, the face of a godly elder and a poor backslider. He realized that the reason of his coldness and dullness and backsliding and the loss of his testimony and power and usefulness was the loss of the secret place where his soul had delighted in the presence of God. Right there, the confession was made. And sin was dealt with. And he came back to the arms of a lover, Lord, and they began to clear and tear away all the branches and the weeds. And as they went back, they kicked and tore away the boughs and cleared the path. Next morning, at the crack of dawn, he was out down the prayer track to the secret place. And again his voice was heard in the assembly of Christians, and again he was a power in the village. Why? Because he had done something about it. I'm not asking you to get up at 5 tomorrow morning. You're down in Florida on holiday, but I am asking you at some time during the day to set a little time apart to get alone with your lovely Lord. And open that book and say, Lord, I'm not going to read it through quickly. I bend my head. Lord, speak to me. Lord, stir my heart afresh as I read and ponder this page. And somehow the delights of love, your walking and talking with Jesus by faith, will give you the deepest desires of your heart. Will enrich your soul. Your love story will move forward. Now, look in this chapter down at verse 4. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul. Oh, this is a tremendous picture. He's come back from the woods, from the place where he delights to walk and talk with David. And he stands in the palace, in the difficult place, where everyone knows him, in the presence of Saul, who hates David. He's standing up to speak well of David. And we are going to call this the witness of love. A witness that is born of a love for David. I must speak about the loved one. And it's a beautiful picture. Look. He speaks about the person of David in verse 4. He speaks about the work of David in verse 4. He speaks about the worth of David in verse 5. He says, Father, you know David. He has not sinned against thee. His works have been to thee what very good. He put his life in his hands and slew the Philistine. He's right back, dare I say it, at Calvary. He's talking about David risking his life to destroy Goliath. He's talking as a Christian would witness about the cross where Jesus died to destroy the enemy forces. And he says he won a great salvation for us. And he's going out to witness to a great salvation in the presence of Saul. It wasn't easy. It was like waving a red rag before a bull because Saul hated him and wanted to destroy him. And yet this brave, courageous witness had its effect. Verse 6, Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. Verse 7, Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence at times past. The power of a witness born of love is terrific. When the love of Christ is constraining a heart, and in love with Christ you go with burning lips to speak of Christ, there is almost something irresistible. Now I'm going to say something which I hope won't hurt any feelings, but I believe one of the finest mistakes lots of pastors are making today is in their ministry to stir up their dear people, saying, you've all got to be witnesses, go out and tell people about salvation. And people go out with cold hearts to try and do a chore. And they go out and get into trouble. It seems to me that the greatest thing is to lead dear people to the place where they're in love with Christ. And they that love the Lord speak because they couldn't help speaking. Men and women talk about the things they love. You listen to any conversation around the grounds. If you find men talking about cars, it's because they love cars. They talk about food, they love food. Nothing wrong. They love politics, they'll talk politics. The ladies love dresses or hats or animals, they'll talk that subject. We talk about what we're interested in, what we love. And when the absorbing interest of a heart and love is for Christ, we'll talk about the loved one. And if we started the day in love, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find the way. Few there are who seem to care. Few there are who pray, and the attitude of a heart is, lead me to some soul. It's possible, it's the biggest possibility that the Lord could make you the right person at the right time, in the right place, with the right message. And instead of having to make contacts and getting into trouble, you being in the way, the Lord has led you to the right person, to the needy heart. I must tell it to you, I was standing on the banks of a river at a place called Hinch in the central part of Haiti, the island next to us. And it was sunbreak. The sun was coming up over the low Haitian hills. There must have been 2,000 people all round me on the banks as dawn broke and the sun began to rise. And they had gathered to see the testimony of converts, believers in baptism. One of those sights I wish some of you could come down and see in a land like Haiti. 120 that morning were going to be baptized. Three Haitian men of God stepped down into the waters and stood up to their waist to receive these converts and challenge them and baptize them on confession of their faith. And as this tremendous baptismal service went through, I stood watching with moved heart, fruit of the gospel, and standing by my side was a little Negro Haitian. As you know, there are 4 to 5 million Negroes. They speak patois French in Haiti. And he was by my side, and he was strangely moved as I was. He was talking. And all of a sudden he said something which gripped my mind and stayed in my mind. It was this. He said, "Brother Wildish, a day is not well spent unless I've not led a sinner to Christ." Great meeting closed. We all went up the banks. And in the town of Hinch, I sat down to some breakfast with Arthur Wood, the old veteran missionary of North Haiti. And I said to him, "Arthur, tell me, do you know that little man?" "Oh, yes," he said, he's the village cobbler. He said, "He's got a little cobble shop," he said, "at the edge of the village, just a little roof with bamboo at the side," he said, "and he cuts leather and repairs shoes. You can go in any day from the hot Haitian sun and see him busy with a mouthful of nails, hammering nails in one after another." And he said, he's a great little Christian. I said, "Well, listen, Arthur," he said to me, "a day is not well spent unless I've won a sinner for Christ." I said, "Does he win many sinners for Christ?" "Oh, yes," he said, "he's the greatest soul winner in this area." He said, "Sometimes I come through to examine a class of those who've been converted," and he said, "I have to teach them and prepare them for baptism, church fellowship," and he said, I have to ask them questions. "When were you saved?" And he said, "Out of a class of 20 or 30, he said, "there might be half of them, a third of them." He said, "Well, point to that little cobbler shop. They will say it's with our brother in there," he said, "that I was led to Christ." He said, "They step in and they sit down by his side," and he said, "he goes on with his work, and he's always got a little Bible or New Testament on his table. And he said, he'll talk to them, and they'll talk to him. And he said, very often you'll see two heads bowed." And he said, "he's leading a soul to Christ." Never went to a Bible school. Never went to a theological college. Had no advantages. His little business that makes him a living for his wife and growing children, little cobbler shop. But the cobbler's shop for 12 hours a day is a pulpit to display Christ. It's this and this only that can bring revival to America. Hearts in love with Christ that must speak about him. The witness of love, born of love, speaking. "They that love the Lord, speak, speak, speak." Oh God, I feel condemned, don't you? Has my love story reached the place where I can't help speaking about my Lord? I must, because I love him. Now would you turn to the next chapter, 20, and we want to coin, we must coin, if we're going to finish this, our 6th chapter. in chapter 20 of 1 Samuel, verse 4. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. Oh, can you picture it? A prince born in a palace with all the education and advantages and training, looking into the face of the shepherd boy, the tail end of a farmer's family, and the attitude is, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do it for thee. No picking, no choosing what you want. I count it the honor of my life to do. We are going to call this the willingness of love. Willing for anything, ready for anything, any task that the loved one puts in our hands. The willingness of love. You know, I don't want to be a critic. I'm not against criticism. I believe if criticism is born of love, it's the finest thing. But look, are you willing to do anything? Seems to me so many today are picking and choosing. I don't like that job. Oh no, that wouldn't suit me. And this is not only in the pew. Only a night or two ago, I heard some people discussing something at the end of the day, and they said that there had to be a pulpit committee to appoint or to ask a new minister to come to serve in an important church. And so often it's, well, what's the man's like? Is it modern for my wife? And what will the salary be? And will I get an allowance for my car and get a new car every 3 years? May God forgive them. Who are they serving? Minister? Servant. From the pulpit we go down to the pew. Is there born of deep love that attitude in your life and mine, Lord? I would sooner be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Lord, I will scrub a floor. Lord, I will sew on a button. Lord, I will write a letter. Lord, I will visit the insane. Lord, if you want the willingness. Many of you have read Dr. F.B. Meyer's books. I actually have met him. The young fellow going into the big city of London in business, the grand old Aldersgate Street YMCA, used to put on midday meetings for young business fellows, and they used to ask Dr. Meyer to come down and speak to us once a week. I can see him now, that white-haired, wrinkled, saintly-faced man, not strong enough in the evening of his life to stand and speak. They gave him a chair, and sitting on the edge of the platform with his lovely Bible open, he ministered to us. The radiance and glory of the Lord upon his face. Never forget some of the things he said. He said, don't be frightened of death, it's only falling asleep, and you are never frightened to go to sleep at night, are you? He said, you will fall asleep in Jesus and wake up in his presence to wait the day when he will clothe your redeemed spirit with a new and glorified body. And so he spoke to us. One thing stands out, he says, dear friends, when I wake in the morning, before I get out of bed, when I wake in the morning, before I open my eyes to consciousness, I begin to speak to Jesus. And I say to him, Lord Jesus, another day you've entrusted me. Another day that I can go out into to be a great adventure for thee. Another day to serve thee, to represent thee. Lord, are there any errands I could run for thee today? That's all I ask. And I sat there as a young business fellow looking at that man who was loved all over the world by the Church of Jesus Christ for his life, his ministry, his writings. And all he asked every new morning was to be Jesus' errand boy, to run some errand for his Lord. Anything, anywhere. The willingness of love. Let us pray. O Lord, thy love's unbounded, so rich, so deep, so free. Our souls are all transported whene'er we think of thee, the love of Christ, matchless love, set upon us, and our response to his great love is we love him because he first loved us. Now, Lord, we have tested our hearts, and we do it again in thy divine presence. Have we had the awaking of love? Have we entered into the covenant of love? Have we experienced the sacrifice of love? Are we enjoying the delights of love? Are we entering into the witness of love? Is there the willingness of love? How far has our love story been written? We spend our years as a tale that is told. So teach us. So teach us to number our days, to write day by day a sentence, a chapter, that it might be a tale worth telling in the by and by. So as we dismiss and go out into the sunshine to a happy day, let thy blessing be upon all the doings of the day. And may we ponder these things that we have seen and heard in thy precious word. For thy dear name's sake, amen. Now, dear friends, as you dismiss, I'm going to ask for an excuse this morning for being at the door to shake hands. We have to go off to another assignment to speak a message to a group of ladies in the midday hour. I need your prayers for it. I'm told there will be a large number of ladies who do not know Christ as their Savior, and it will be an opportunity to speak to them of the Lord. If any of you are visiting in just for a day and you have not been able to take these talks in, I have been doing something that seems perhaps rather strange and daring, because I have found in my ministry that a moment you put a thing into an article or a book, more or less you have to give it up in your public preaching. But I dared to launch out on this love story this week, and this little book was published in Chicago only a matter of weeks ago, A Mastery of Love, which covers this story, the whole skeleton and structure of it. It's 50 cents, and if you're interested and perhaps couldn't take all the talks this week, they would serve you gladly at the table. And this little book is a counterpart book that's gone around the world called the Glorious Secret. I gave these talks over Moody Station, Bread of Life Hour. And I was having a united campaign with a big group of assemblies up there in the big city. And Mr. Harold Shaw of Moody took it down on tape. It almost seemed by chance. And when people were writing in big numbers, could they have the manuscript of these talks? He said, well, I've got it all on tape. It was very wonderful because it produced this book, and the book has gone into several different languages around the world, and it's gone on and on now for a number of years. I believe it's the middle of the path teaching concerning the Holy Spirit and his work. You know, there's awful extremes in the world today. I speak kindly but earnestly on the Holy Spirit. Awful extremes. Leading people astray to fanaticism and emotionalism. And on the other hand, there's an awful neglect in the assemblies and churches of the land. Young Christians are growing up and they've never been taught the possibility of the fullness and power of the ungrieved Spirit to make them victorious Christians to display Christ. And if you know of a pastor or someone who's hungry for this truth and would invest in a book and pass it on to one, I believe that it could be a ministry you would be sharing with me. I don't want to sell books. It means nothing to me in profits. It's just the bookstalls handling these. And I do want to say this. It would be lovely if you would be concerned to invest for God. The book, The Savage Redskins of the Amazon, is my life story up to the age of about 25 when I was turned out of South America the first time, came to Jamaica. And it's just an autobiography of the exciting experiences of a young missionary in his early days, especially written for teenagers. And I would ask your interest in it, especially for your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. Goodbye. God bless you.